And it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We looked last week or began looking at the church and its finances. How does a church operate with the supply in which its members give? We looked briefly at the way that money comes in, how it is that we are to tithe and offer. And then we looked at one of the first things, the most important thing that we do is to serve the Great Commission. How outreach is the number one thing that we do. Getting the gospel into the eyes and ears of the world around us. It is the main function of the church. To make sure that the Word of God, again, is preached and proclaimed throughout all of the world. And there's many different ways to do that. Tracts, flyers, the website that we have with the sermons on there. The way that we have some things up on Facebook, you know, looking at our website, looking on Facebook, we have people from all over the world that come and look at those things. Many that reach out through Facebook and say, hey, listen, we're down here in this part of Peru. We're over here in this part of the world. We love this stuff. We love what's out there. It's important for us to have those things out there. Why? Because it is very hard for us to go from continent to continent. Much easier for us to have that in a centralized location for people to find. So the website is a wonderful investment that we have, allowing people to get that information, those recorded sermons for people to have in areas where there are not preachers, in areas where there are not dedicated men of God to proclaim the word, where there's nobody out doing the work of a missionary. It is important for us to have that stuff available, spreading the gospel not just to our communities through me speaking to them or you speaking to them, but to be able to have that information out there in abundance, even down to purchasing the Bibles. We've got Bibles that we purchased. We've got them back there. Even to have Bibles to pass out to people that come by and need them. I'd like to move on to the next part, the building. Now, here's the thing. We know this. This is something we say all the time. The church is not the building. We know this. And we know that the Lord, He dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We are not required as a church to have a building and still be a church. As a matter of fact, there are many people all over the world that are in jungles, that are in deserts, that are in the backyards of their members. There's people gathering together all over the world without buildings. Some in homes, some under pavilions, some in if you name it, there's people meeting there. And they've got dirt floors, covered floors, porcelain floors, marble floors, any kind of floor you could think of. And they've got expensive buildings, and they've got no buildings, and everything in between. It is when God's people are together, there you have that called out assembly. We lose this building tomorrow. Home Missionary Baptist Church is still Home Missionary Baptist Church. We are not a Walmart. You take the building away from Walmart, you got a flea market. Right? You take the building away from Kroger and you got an open air market. You take the building away from Home Missionary Baptist Church, that is still the people. It's still the people. And oh, we ought to take comfort in that. However, we see that through the years where people have gathered, a certain attitude must be when it comes down to things that belong to God. Right? God did not ask for the building. God did not give us the dimensions of what He wants to build, like we see in the tabernacle. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. And it came to pass when the king, verse 1, this is verse 1, please forgive me. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Diving down to verse 5 of the same chapter, go and tell my servant David, this is the Lord responding back. David's sitting there going, look at this, I've got this beautiful house. There's no place for the ark of God. And David gets it within his head, I've got to build this place. I want something nice for God to have. You know what, when we consider getting together, if we have the ability, there should be a place for us to get together. Now listen, if financially it's not possible, no big deal. But if financially it is possible, there should be a building. And that building where we meet should be dedicated wholly to it. Should be. That's why we don't rent out the fellowship hall. Oh, we get calls every now and then. We'd like to rent it out for a birthday party, for a retirement party, for our wedding, for our funeral, for this, for that. We don't rent the facility out. Why? This is for the Lord. This is for the Lord. Now, do we do those things? We do those things as our capacity as a church. But we do not have a for rent out there on the facilities. Why? Because they're not for rent. They belong to God. And we cannot protect it the way that we ought to. We cannot protect it the way that it should be if we rent it out to just anybody out there. Now, if I had a nice big building and I was a nice person, sure, I'd rent that out all day. Oh, but when it comes down to what belongs to God, I think there should be a meeting place if it is possible. If not, you ought to be meeting. Here, there, over there, doesn't matter, but you ought to be meeting. But if the ability is there, we ought to be meeting in a place. And if we can afford a place, that place ought to be taken care of. Look at the Lord's response in verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not a house of cedar? And what God says is this, I don't need a house. I don't need it. Now, what happens here, of course, we understand from history, God let Solomon build it. But God doesn't need a house. He doesn't need a roof. I love our roof. He didn't need a roof. He doesn't need carpeting. He doesn't need soft, squishy pews. He doesn't need those things. Those are there for us to come. The ceiling's for us to see. The carpet is for us to walk on. That could be dirt. That could be grass. That could be anything. And God would still commune with us. You following me? God would still commune with us. But this is what we have decided to give to him. We say, Lord, we would like to give you this building. And we will come to this building and we will sing your praises. And you know what, Lord? We're going to put some instruments in there so that we may even better worship you. And Lord, make it sound nice. But the worship, who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. As for him. Some people, they get in there, well, people really didn't like that artist. We're going to get a different artist and this and that. And it's all about what? It's all about entertaining people. Oh, when we have this worship team up, more people show up when they know that they're coming. So let's make a little itinerary so people know when their favorite artists are going to be up on stage. Folks, that's for us. That's for us. The Rogers were telling me they were going to a concert. Hey, you want to go to a concert? Go to a concert. But when we're in this house, it is about the Lord. And I love a concert. I ain't picking. I love a concert. You want to go be entertained? There are people out there that will entertain you. You want to hear some nice things to get yourself in a good mood? You've got that out there. Go to a concert. They're not very expensive at all. They're very nice. As a matter of fact, during the summer around here, they'll have free concerts. Go to a concert. When it comes down to that, what we do here in the house, we worship and we worship God. That does not mean that we accept subpar musicians or subpar singers. It doesn't mean that we let it be garbage and it's got to be garbage. I'm saying this, that it is not here for our entertainment nor our enjoyment, although we can do both. We can be entertained, we can be joyful, and we can be enjoying what it is that we are listening to and what it is that we are singing. But it is not for the intent purpose of making you happy. The building itself, oh, if we were to build a building as you guys have, and we were to say, this is the Lord's, would it not encumber us to take care of it? Would it not be ours to sweep up the mess, to make sure the light bulbs are lit, to make sure that the grass is good? It is ours to say, if this is something that we have set apart unto the Lord and we have truly desired to set it apart, then by all means, let us set it apart and take care of it as though it does belong to God. And we've done our best to that, I believe. You know, we've got the door over there. I understand there's some issues with the lock. And so you know what we do? We get it looked at. We fix it. Why? It's the Lord's house. I knew of a pastor recently who went through a building project within the church that decided that they were going to renovate the auditorium and the quality. He was very careful of the quality, and he wanted to make sure that it looked nice and went through several designs and several specs and was very particular. And some people in the church, they got upset at him. Why are you being so particular? Why does this matter so much? It is not about us, he said. It's for the Lord. And if I'm going to do something for the Lord, I need to make it look like I'm doing something for the Lord. We do not make haphazard decisions. So, wait, brother, does that mean that we go to the highest expense we possibly can? No. Absolutely not. I am sure the pews you're sitting on are not top of the line. But you know what they are? They're nice. All right, the ceiling? It is probably not modern. You know what it is? It's nice. Oh, wood paneling. Wood paneling's been out for a very long time. And look, there it is. Man, anybody comes in looking for a modern church, they're going to see our wood paneling. They're going to go, oh, that's not very modern. But you know what it is? It's nice. And if we ever wanted to fix it, we could. If ever we got the money, we ever had the ability, we could look at that. We say, all right, well, we got a little extra. What do we need? Do we need anything? Well, nope, roof's good. Heater's good. Everything else is good. So let's look on the cosmetics. And what are we going to do? All right, well, let's do that or maybe the carpet or something like that. Why? Because we want to keep things nice for the Lord. But remember, there's a space between nice and going broke over ridiculousness. Right? If we're going to take a hit, let it be for a roof. Let it be for a furnace. Let it be for a thing that could actually potentially stop an emergency-based thing. You following me? Something that absolutely needs to be taken care of, right? If we had a choice between replacing all the clocks in the church and replacing a window, what do? Window. If we have a choice between replacing the carpet and perhaps maybe replacing a door, easy, door. We handle the things that would bring a bigger issue to the rest of the building, right? We want to keep it good. We want to keep it safe. And then if we're sitting there and we go, hey, things are going pretty good, and now we're on top of things and we're at maintenance mode, and we can start doing nicer things on top of it, then we look at the carpet, then we look at the paneling, then we look at the cosmetic stuff. You following me? The cosmetic stuff. And the way we would look at that is the same way you would look at your budgets at home. You've got your bill money, your grocery money, and then you've got, you know, ladies, your makeup. You following me? If you don't have the bill money, you don't buy the cosmetic stuff, right? You're not stopping at the gas station getting goodies out of the gas station if you don't have bill money. And you got your bill money, then you got your grocery money. If you don't have your grocery money, well, guess what? You don't have the money for the cosmetic stuff either. So what do we? If you've got that, then you can look at this here. But you got to get the base right. We do the same thing here in the church. How are the vital systems in the building looking? How are the safety systems in the building working? Any concerns? Any problems? And then we look at that and we say, why, yes, this is an issue. So what do we do? All right, well, what do we do in the general fund? And we make a calculated effort. There is a complexity in church voting. Some churches, they can't agree on anything. Anything. The building could be on fire. It'd be a split vote to call the fire department. I promise. Well, what did the pastor want to do? He wants to call the firefighter. He would. He would. I'm against it. And then you've got other churches where they have a different problem. The pastor says, all right, let's build a helicopter pad on top of the church. And everybody, without thinking, without looking, without doing any math whatsoever, goes, well, if that's what he wants to do, that's exactly what we need to do. And here's how it goes. The pastor will walk through the church for months on end. We need a helicopter pad on top of the church. We need a helicopter pad on top of the church. And nobody says anything because they think it's the craziest idea they've ever heard. They don't say anything. They don't say anything. And then we vote for it. And then after they build the helicopter pad on top of the church, they go, oh no, we've gotten ourselves into trouble. How could this have happened? I tell you why. We raised our hands for every little thing when we had the opportunity to discuss things. We said nothing. When we had the ability to make the matter cheaper, make the matter more sensible, make the matter more doable, we said nothing. I've been in those meetings with men where we're sitting there and we're talking about a thing and we're talking about a thing, not here in this church, but we're talking, and we'll get to the point and we'll vote, and then a few months later, well, the thing will be finished, and we're sitting there and somebody goes, I never liked this idea. I thought it was stupid. If you guys would have asked me, I would have done it, and they described some completely different way they would have done it. Finally, I grabbed a hold of the guy. I said, come here. I sat next to you. We had multiple meetings on this. I sat next to you. You said nothing this whole time. Nothing. Until now, you're going to use it as a cute little soundbite to make yourself feel good. I was mad. And I had every right to. Want to know why? Because you withheld information that either could have helped the church, or you're making up information now to make yourself look good when you don't like something. That's not how church business ought to be done. If we're talking about a project and we know that there's some kind of liability in it, we need to discuss it. Why? Because this is the Lord's building. It's the Lord's building. Well, I didn't want to say anything. Why? What ill will do you have against the Lord's property that you would say nothing? We ought to discuss things. And let me clarify, we ought to discuss them nicely. Some people you could tell have never been on a committee. Some people you can tell have never worked with a large group of people in a decision-making process. A lot of people, this is what I need you to go do, and the people went and they went to go do it. When we get together, we're brothers and sisters. I've heard some people, we're just talking about, hey, what do you guys think about this? Well, hold on one second, let me just tell you why. Relax. If we're talking about building something and we're daydreaming or we're spitballing or we're rough drafting or all the little steps that it takes to get something across the finish line, if we're in the baby steps, don't act like you've got to knock everybody down because we're running towards the cliff. Let us speak gently and let us speak logically. If we're going to do research, do research. If we're going to speak, speak based on research. This will happen here every now and then. Not picking on it. I love everyone's attitude. But every now and then we'll go to do a project and I'll say, all right, this is what we need, a contractor. We need 3 bids. And I will start to get phone numbers of people. I love them. They're wonderful. They're perfect. And I'll go to call them and they've been out of business for 7 years. And then later, well, how come we didn't call so-and-so? Because their number doesn't reach them anymore. As why? Do research. Well, I gave them 4 numbers. Looks like they didn't call any of them. You call them. You still in business? Good. Would you be interested in a church thing? Good. All right. I'm going to give you the number over to the guys that are working on this, or I'm part of working on this. I'm going to give it to the rest of the team. I'll come back with you. And that way we've got somebody we know is still in the game. I called a number one time, and this wasn't for here. This was for work. Somebody said, oh, yeah, this is the guy that is the best in the biz. Can't remember what it was I needed him for. But when I called him, I found out that he doesn't even do that kind of work. He does something completely different. I go, so you don't do this at all? He goes, no, sir. I go, thank you for your time. Clearly, I've wasted mine. Let's be a part of it. Let's be a part of the work, part of the discussion. Why? Because ultimately, it does lead to more wise financial decisions. Better research, better communication, more sure footing. Have you ever gone through something as a church where you're sitting there, you go, I'm not entirely sure what we're doing at all. But you know what? That sounds good. We got to be careful with that. We got to be careful with that. If everybody's doing that, we're going to sail ourselves into some trouble. So we must think, contemplate, do good research, and communicate as brothers. Why? Because otherwise we're going to have issues here. As my pastor would say, the Bible calls us to be a building fitly framed together, not a group of people together to throw fits. And communication and a calm heart and an understanding. I've seen pastors before where they are doing their best. Listen, I spent a lot of time studying and learning to be a pastor. I don't have an engineer's degree. I don't have a medical degree. I don't have an architectural degree. I don't know 1,000 contractors. I don't know 100 ways to swing a hammer. I don't. I know a little bit about everything. That's all I got. But I've seen other pastors, I've seen other pastors get into the situation where they're like me and they're doing their best with the information they're having and the church hangs them high. Well, why? What's he trying to do? What's his angle? What's his ulterior motive? The guy had no idea what he was doing, and he's asking the church to help him, and they weren't helping. I can think of one particular thing happened down there at Flat Rock. And he's like, hey, listen, guys, I'm super uncomfortable about this. If there's anybody in here who could help with it, I'd appreciate it. And there were men in that room that could absolutely help him. And you know what they said? Nothing. So you know what he did? He did what every pastor does. Puts on his boots and he guesses. He throws himself into the labor. He throws himself into the research and he does the best he can. And those guys that do know what they're doing, who said nothing, come out in the end and they go, well, what's this guy's problem? What's wrong with him? Let me tell you what's wrong with him. He's a pastor, not a contractor. He's a pastor, not a doctor. Oh, the issues that took place during 2020. Well, how come the pastor's doing it like this? How come the pastor's doing it like that? Because he knows the Bible. He's making up the rest, man. Be gentle. And we need to have that communication and that form of communication. All for what? All for the sake of keeping the building good and well maintained. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So when I'm looking around, what I should see are things that are decent and in order. If we're going to do anything, if we're going to have a Sunday service, things ought to be done decently and in order. Now that's a broad statement, but it comes down to the sole thing of this. Whatever I do for God, right? So I'm going to make sure I keep that same attitude here in the church. Whatever I do, decent and in order, giving my best and making sure that it has a certain order to it. So we ought to give ourselves to a level of maintenance the church ought to pay to keep things up. Now there's the other side where things go too far. Things go too far. Where we have too much of a thing. Where we're not tracking things, we're not paying attention to things, right? I go out to the store and I get a little box of, or I get a box of those forks, knives, and spoons. And Brother Mark, he's out at the store later on that day, and he goes, you know what we need? Forks, knives, and spoons. And he gets the box, and Maris, she goes out and she goes, man, we've got knives and spoons galore. What we need is just a box of forks. And she goes out and she gets a box of forks. And seven other people go out and they get it. Now what do we have? A massive credit card debt and more knives and forks than a church with a full set of silverware ought to have. You following me? Now, do we need knives, forks, and spoons? We do. Do we need seven bundles of them? No. So that's where what? Communication takes place. We have these whiteboards. Have you seen the whiteboards? We've got these whiteboards. And on the whiteboard says supplies list. And I know there's a handful of people that go out and they buy the supplies. And you know what they do? They go to the supplies list. And on that supplies list is often written nothing. Because everybody's got their own shopping list going in their head. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. I'm going to get this over here. And before you know it, the person who should be buying the things cannot buy the things. And we're buying too many of things. Why? No communication, no function, no plan. Same thing goes with projects. Man, if we did everything we needed to do at once financially, we'd be in trouble. So you know what we do? We space it out. I'm sure some of the people that we got bids from this year might be a little frustrated at us. Well, why'd they have us bid all this? Why'd they have us bid it separately if all they're going to ask us to do is one thing? Because we're going to look at it. We're going to pray on it. We're going to get into the finances. And we're going to say, maybe not three doors, but maybe just one door. And if we're going to pick one door, that one. Why? Rust. Starting to degrade. The lock wasn't working quite right. The latch to remove that second part of that door, that was all eaten away. There was no bottom latch there. I didn't want to say anything. There was no bottom latch there. Why? I took it out because it rusted through and it was stuck shut. We went to go do a funeral and I'm sitting there in my suit, my hands and knees, trying to pull that pin out of there. It's so rusted and nasty. Was not there. So what? That one. That's the liability. That one. That's what we do. We balance things out. We balance, we communicate. So if I'm saying anything, it's this. Use the supplies list. We've got this. We'll look at this here in a little bit. We got the conference. We got the conference coming up, Lord willing, if that's what we still choose to do. Look at the conference. We got to be careful. Can anybody, let me ask you, how much toilet paper do we go through during the conference last year? We don't know that. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to buy four packs of toilet paper or something like that. How many people came and ate? And some of you might, a couple of you might know the answer to that. How much did they eat? That's a different question. How much did we have left over that we did not need to buy? What is the difference between making something at home and then catering it out? What would be the strain on the people? These are questions that we have to ask if we are going to do these things. Why? Because if we can save money and do it intellectually, we might be able to have more of them. I'm not talking about the same year. I mean, we could, but not just in the same year. But we could have them over a longer period of time. Why? Because we know how to do them. I was humbled. We were looking at this camp situation, and there's this woman, Lois Miller, out of Flat Rock. This is Sandra Hugan's mom. She used to help us with camp. And by help, I mean she was the brains of the supplies. The way we did camp when we did it for Flat Rock is we went up to Hawks, Michigan, but we had to supply the cooks, we had to supply the food, and all of that. So we had people that came to camp just to work in the kitchen. That was their job. And some of them loved it because they could come, they could cook, and then nothing was expected of them. They went and they napped. They went for a walk. They just enjoyed themselves and came back, and they had it down to a literal science. And I said, well, how big of a science could it possibly be boiled down to? This woman had an Excel spreadsheet she made for herself to where all we had to do is write in the number of campers coming, and it spat out down to the hot dog what we needed to buy. And I looked at that and I said, that is beautiful. Because we had, number one, we didn't want to spend too much money. Number two, you're not coming home with food. You're not coming home from camp with food that's going to be of any value whatsoever. And she would sit there, and if we did, if there was a box of cereal too many, if there was too much of one particular kind of Gatorade that we brought home, she'd be sitting there working the math over again. and going, all right, 7 bottles of Gatorade, that's not a problem, that's fine. You know, but if we came back with 7 packets of hot dogs, she'd said, no, something went wrong. Something's bad. And she had that. She sent that over to Danielle for us to look at. And I'm like, man, I wish I could plug that in. I wish I could plug our numbers in for the conference that way. Why? It's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's conference. We shouldn't be wasteful. We should be particular. Now, I'm not saying this to the shame of anybody. I'm not. I think we do a good job. I praise the Lord for you folks who go out there and do the things they need to do. I wish that there was a little bit more pliability in not always it just having to be certain people, and we could just bring in other people and share the load a little bit more. I wish. Because some of you started at a very young age. And we've got some people who can't get into the kitchen to do certain things because, oh, no, you go, you're from the younger generation, you go out there. Folks, we need to start checking numbers. We need to start checking numbers and allow more in to do certain things, because it's not just money that we have a hard time with, it's elbow grease. We're running out of elbow grease. I'm just being, please, not an ageist thing. We're running out of elbow grease. And we need to make sure that we're not just using our finances well, but we're using the people who want to serve and not killing the 4, 5, 6, 7 people that are normally doing it. And if, while I'm making everybody uncomfortable, let me just say this. When we first started doing the conference, I said, I want a certain thing. I want everyone who works in the kitchen to take a turn being here. And what that would do is that would force us to have to use a plethora of people. That needs to be done. Needs to be done. We need to have the people who are able to work be allowed to work comfortably. So there's intelligent things we must do. And it's important for us to do those things, but ultimately we keep it in check how. The outreach ministry comes first. The outreach ministry is the main thing. We have an emergency supplier, emergency fund. It's important to have an emergency fund, but if we have to reduce the emergency fund for the main part of the church to function, we do so. But if we're reducing that because we're buying too much of a thing because we're not paying attention, or we're doing too many projects and we're not paying attention, shame on us. Does that make sense? Wisdom. Wisdom and frugality wins the day. I remember hearing stories about how Brother Titus would drive to several different stores to make sure he saved every nickel he could. Probably blew it in gas, but gas prices were different then. I hear y'all used to have it under $1. That sounds wonderful. A certain level of frugality. Now, we don't have to go nuts. If I catch somebody over there throwing plasticware into the dishwasher, we're going to have a conversation. There's a line. But we should be careful as much as we can. Budget, budget, budget. And it comes down to this, and I'll try to speed through there. I've wasted too much. Well, not wasted. I think it's a good time. I think it was a good use of the time. But bill pay. Bill pay. We need to be watching, and Brother Mark does a good job on this. I've never come in with dirty letters on the door, mean, nasty letters on the door. But a church ought to have a good reputation among the people it does business with. And I think that goes all the way down to tipping people who come in and drop stuff off. And that's another one where we could probably communicate. If we tip, let's say we have food delivered to the church for something. If I tip on the website and then you tip as you see them come in, and then somebody else goes, well, I better make sure they got another $20. It's not frugal. You're going to give somebody a really good day. But again, a little bit of intelligence. I'm also hesitant for the church to fall into any kind of debt. If it is possible for us to not fall into debt, we absolutely need to avoid it. I've seen some churches that go, you know what we need? We need this massive building. And they go into massive amounts of debt to build that building. and then the stress of the building project, the sin of the members, people start to flee from the place, and either it never gets finished or it's finished just long enough to sell the thing. And they go into debt and it breaks them. It breaks them. I've also seen people do phenomenal things with just a little bit of patience and an open heart. A little bit of patience and an open heart. It is important for us to be very careful. Now, it's not always avoidable. Sometimes churches do it, but they do it in a smart way. They say, all right, we're going to pay it back within this period of time, and that's what they put themselves to, and they do it. Like, we got a church credit card. We pay that thing off. It is not there because we can't afford things. It is there because it is the easiest way to track and to pay for the things this church needs. But it gets paid off. Some, they hold debt for long periods of time, and that's a troubling thing, because somebody's got to put their name on the thing, somebody's got to make sure that it's getting paid on time. Again, very serious, very, very, very troubling thing when the church loses assets that belong to God because they could not pay their bills, so somebody comes in. And they'll sit there, and that's one of the things that people can do to get their money back. They'll send people there, they'll get certain writs to where they're allowed to seize certain of your property until you can pay it off, or they'll auction it off to pay that debt. And this stuff belongs to the Lord. We need to be making sure we're not into the position to where we could hurt ourselves. The next thing, taking care of the men of God, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We went from you feeling awkward, now I get to feel awkward. It's a sharing thing. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In order for the work of God to take place, there must be people who are able to do it. And the work of God, at the scope in which that it should be done, is best done by people who are not bivocational. Now, that's not always an option. But it is better to have a full-time pastor to do the full-time duty. The purpose of a pastor is multifold, and we have looked at that down through the years. What is it that a pastor ought to be doing? He ought to be there to visit the sick. He ought to be able to study. He ought to be able to be there for people who are in trouble. He ought to be able to put forth the outreach ministries and work in those outreach ministries. And that is best done when he is free and clear to do those things. And we have seen that as an illustration all the way through. We read this by Paul's own hand. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. We have to keep these people out there. When we consider the Jameses, we need to keep them working. We need to keep them doing the outreach ministry. This world is not getting any lighter. It is getting darker and darker. We need the light out there, and we do that by funding the people to do those things. Right now, Brother Mark Clark Sr., Brother Enrique Cantu, Bryce Page, they're down in Peru doing the work of the ministry. Something that cannot be done if people like us don't give. It has to be done. And I said, well, Pastor, what about you? Absolutely. And you guys have demonstrated this passage of Scripture to a T, down to the dotting of every I. You guys have taken care of this when it comes down to me and my family. It must be done. Now, again, you have my assurance that if ever it gets to the point to where it has become a terror on the church to maintain, I'm going to be the first one to say knock it off. As a matter of fact, I'm always the one to say knock it off. And it should be that way. The pastor should be concerned about the church. The church should be concerned about the pastor. A full-time pastor should be at every church member's disposal. His study time is an asset not just to himself, but to the church as a whole, as well as the outreach ministry, as well as the teaching and edification ministry. He must be allotted that time. Now again, if he doesn't have it, he is still expected to study. He is still expected to work. But to allow him that free time to do so, I believe is best fits the illustration we're given in Scripture. And more work gets done. more work gets done, at least it should be. The church should make sure that he has the ability to do all of those things. If there is any struggle that a pastor has, and again, right now I'm pretending I'm not talking about me, but if there's anything that a pastor's struggling with, it should be the church's purview to make sure that if it's possible, they help out in that endeavor, right? I've never heard a complaint about me having a heat system down there where I could keep warm in my office. I appreciate that. It is difficult to sit there when you're shivering. And you guys allow that, and that's wonderful. I've even got an air conditioner in there. You guys are spoiling me. Of course, it's the same machine, but hey, wonderful. We ought to be looking to those things. You know, you guys take care of our medical. You guys take care of a lot of things for us. Thank you. It should be what a church does is looking to the needs for the pastor to be able to do the ministry. Now, there is a point where it goes the wrong way. When taking care of the pastor falls into an illegal thing, when taking care of the pastor comes into a drain upon the church, that's where certain things need to be addressed. Now, my opinion is you take care of the work of God, you take care of the man of God, God's going to continue to bless the church. That has been my experience. There are certain things where you guys think I'm difficult. You should have seen the guy who trained me. And my job was to be by him at all times. I was just there. And I got to see things. Things he would never say. Things I knew he needed. And I was that rat. I said, hey, listen, can I guess some of the men together, I say, hey, listen, you know this? I think we ought to do this. And one of the men would be Carl Lentz, who's a treasurer down there at Flat Rock. What do you think about this? I mean, he'd look at it and he'd say, all right, let's run some numbers together. And we'd take care of things. And sure enough, I knew every time I did it, he knew who'd squeal. Pulled me into the office and said, hey, that's very nice, but you need to stop doing that. Yes, sir. And then I'd forget. You think I'm difficult? The man who trained me is worse. But you know what? Those are certain things that I saw that he needed. There are certain things that I saw that were hindering his ministry. And hey, this is what we need to do to take care of that. And to this day, Flat Rock is still doing that. To this day, many churches out there who are able to keep their pastors on full time, and many that can't, are still doing the best they can to make sure that their pastors are doing ministry. They're helping them in the ministry. There was another pastor down there, Taylor. So in the tax code, a pastor can write off or not be taxed, I guess would be the best way to put it. Brother Art could probably explain it better than I could. Basically, they don't include my housing allowance in my taxes. So there's a guy down there in Taylor, you know what he did? He had the church buy $1 million-plus property for him. And he said, that's mine. So he didn't get taxed on it. He didn't live there, which meant that the church could give him large sums of money. He could draw large sums of money out of the church because he didn't live there. And he wasn't getting taxed on stuff. So they could give him more for this place he wasn't even living in. They had people answering phones out of that place. That's illegal. Or as we like to call it, sin. That's lying. Now this guy eventually, what he did is he ended up collapsing the entire shindig. I wouldn't call it a church, but he collapsed the entire thing. Why? Because he was using the church card to get Armani suits. Can't tax it, it's for church. He would do all this stuff to not only benefit himself, but then he would sit there and he would reap some kind of tax benefit off of it. Again, I don't know how it all worked, but the church tanked. Why? Because they went too far. They did too much. And not only did they do too much, but he took advantage. And so when you look at me, and I'm giving you a hard time, there are things that echo in my mind, things that I have seen, and I'm looking at men I don't want to be. I'm looking at men I don't want to be. And we need to make diligent decisions when it comes down to taking care of this man. We need to make diligent decisions as a church. Sure, we anticipate the pastor's needs. We meet what is possible to be met, and we pray on others. We pray for others. But what we absolutely, positively don't do is become so reactionary to every little thing that we damage the church in trying to take care of it. And I know it's a difficult line to follow, but wisdom is necessary. Now, where do we get wisdom? We pray for it. We pray for it. Every time the pastor sneezes, we don't need to have his air ducts clean at the house. You know what I mean? Now, you guys have never offered that. I'm not asking for it. Don't get any ideas. See, this is what I'm talking about. I'm panicking. Because you get to talk about stuff that's going on in your home. But if I talk about things going on in my home, meetings happen. And I love you for that. And God's going to bless you for that. But there comes a point where we damage the church in trying to do that. So we need to ask, Lord, where's the line? What is good? What is bad? What is detrimental? Sure, he is worthy of double honor, but we cannot slit the church's throat in trying to be kind. We must always be, again, weighing things, making sure we're making good decisions. There is a balance. There's a balance. Number one, don't hurt the church. Don't hurt the church. If we are no longer able to provide the number one ministry, and that is outreach, if we are no longer able to take care of vital services within the church, if we cannot fix vital problems, then we need to reduce what that care is. Now again, I firmly believe God takes care of us, and he has. God has blessed us. There are churches with the number of people we have don't have what we've got on that backboard. They do not have what we've got in the bank account. God has blessed this church, and how she's treated her pastors down the years, I guarantee you, is a part of it. How big or small, I don't know, but it is a part of it. The mission work that we have funded is a part of it. The things that we do is a part of it. But we do not want to get unwise. So again, are we hurting the church? Number two, it cannot hurt other ministries. It cannot hurt. We cannot have such a high price tag on our pastor that we cannot get Sunday school curriculum, that we cannot get other things. And we need to have reasonable expectations. A church of two people cannot supply a pastor with full-time labor. I guess it does depend on how much those people give, I guess. But ultimately, we don't sit there and have that kind of expectation. The next, we see that we have our edification ministry. What's our edification ministry? That is the building up of people, the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Why do we have pastors? Why do we keep this guy around? Why do we have Sunday school teachers? Why do we have people who do devotions? Why do we have our discipleship ministry? Why do we do these things? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, to make Christians closer to Christ." That's why we're doing it. And there should be a vast amount of the things that we're doing, a vast amount of things that we are doing to edify and build up Christians. Verse 12 again, forgive me. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We take the illustration, we take the example of Jesus Christ himself, and the goal is to get the whole church where? That's it. How do we do that? Sunday school. Sunday school. We need to be putting effort into Sunday school. We need to be making sure that we've got proper curriculum. Many of our teachers, they handle that themselves. Thank you. Thank you. You probably do a better job than any of the people we could buy. I'm just saying. We've got things, we've bought them down there to keep people on a certain theme. But ultimately, I think what you guys take that stuff and turn it into is probably better than any of the stuff we can buy. But there should be materials. There should be teachers. There should be work in those rooms downstairs to make those rooms a nice, good place to learn. We ought to have Sunday school. We ought to have discipleship stuff. So when I said, hey, listen, it's time for us to start to do discipleship. We had someone we could do discipleship with. Hey, this is wonderful. So you guys allowed us to buy the material, print the material, and get that out there. It's important for us to do that. Why? To teach people. Here's the mark of Christ. Let's bring people to it. What else do we do? The conference. The conference is not just for this body, but it's for all of our sister churches as well. Bring them on in. Let's have some preaching. Let's have some time away from the world. No scrolling on your phone. No staring at the television. You, us sitting here together in godly separation, in godly fellowship, and in godly edification, where we are being taught and preached to and convicted of our sins. Folks, we need it. We need it. We need it. That was the idea behind camp. Why do we go to camp? Let's go someplace where the phones don't work. Let's go up to the mountains. Let's pray. Let's sing. Let's preach. Let's behave as Christians without anybody in the world around us to try to impress. Let us be ourselves out there and get closer to God. And I pray that in the time where we ran it, I pray that that's what took place. So what we conference, our interior education ministries, all that stuff we do, why? To edify and build people up. But you know what we got to do? We got to be smart. We got to be smart. Some things happened with camp last year, cost way more than we ever anticipated. Camp should be not a zero-sum game because we paid for our kids to go, and you guys paid for the van. You guys pay for a lot. Thank you. Thank you. I wish I could find a way for you guys to hear the phone calls I get after camp, get the messages I get. I wish you guys could hear them. Thank you. For making it possible for us to get down. Thank you. But it's got to be smart. We got to be smart. And I ask for you to pray for that particular ministry. The price has gone up. What we did is what we do is we add $15 to it so we can buy shirts and supplies and things like that. But the price for everybody went up last year to $150 everybody. The way it was is it was staggered. Kids 2 and under were free, or 1 years old and younger, they were free. 2 to 7, they were half price. 7 and up, they were full price. Everybody's at $150. I don't know what that's going to do. It's a lot. So pray for that. I'm not entirely sure that's going to take place this year, at least not in that form. So what do? Do we pack up our bags and stick out our lips and go, that's it? No. We get down on our knees. We get some pen and paper out. We get our calculators out. And we say, Lord, show me how to do this. That's what we do. Lord, show me what to do. We continue on in ministry, but we find intelligent and frugal ways to do so. And I know that doing anything in this world is a risk. I know that people don't always respond to it. You know, there's a camp that goes before us. The camp, without really saying it, they kind of complain about them. There's no rules. There's little preaching. There's little Christian deportment being emphasized. There's nobody sitting there making sure the rules are followed. He told us, he told me before I left, he goes, I don't care if you have 70, I don't care if you have 700, I want you guys to come. You're our favorite group. And I go, Mark, you say that to everybody. He goes, no, ask around. There's some groups, they have 200 to 300 people. We had about 70. It means the camp operated at a loss. They did. They operated at a loss. We ended up at a massive loss. He goes, I want you to keep coming. Why? Because of how we do it. Basing it on Christian principles. Basing it on Christian deportment. Basing it on good Christian fellowship. We emphasize the preaching and the teaching. Comes out with a better group. We're not going to give that up. We're going to find some way around it. I don't know if we'll be able to do it this year. But I'm not done trying to edify. Man, look at how few people we've got in churches nowadays. I don't care. We got to find ways to continue to edify. And part of that are things that we haven't done in the past that I do believe we need to start doing in the future. I've been on one side and the other of this conversation about putting information out there, not live streaming, but video recording our services. And my fear has been this. I know I've talked to some of you men. I'm talking from my point of view here. My concern is this. It makes people comfortable staying at home. But at the same time, I also know when I'm sitting there and I can hear sermons all throughout the day, that's a blessing to me, so I'm struggling. Not that I think that anybody would benefit from my sermons, but I just, that's what I want to, we get traction on the website. When we put stuff on our Facebook, however you feel about Facebook, we get traction on it. People are listening to it. So I'm going to say this. I'm going to start looking into it and how we could do stuff like that. And if it ever comes across a temptation for you to stay at home because you just think it'd be better to stay at home and you're not sick, you're not unwell, you're not anything like that, you just, well, he's going to put it on the internet, so I'm going to stay home, that's your sin. That's direct. Ooh, that's not, it doesn't feel good to say it like that, but it's the truth. That's your sin. If you're sitting at home going, hey, he's got a, I've known people like that. There's still people like that after COVID. Well, I'll just stay home and I'll watch. That's wrong. That's wrong. You wouldn't do that to your employer, I hope. You wouldn't do that to anybody else. You'd do it for the Lord. Well, I could work from home, so I'm just going. No. Where's the worship? Where's the fellowship? Where's the presence of the Holy Spirit to stay at home? So we may do this, but we're not going to live stream it. You're going to have to come here. But I'm going to look into it. Why? Because we need to edify. We need to edify. And I tell you what, maybe I'd have to preach the same sermons less if you could hear them at home. I don't know about you, man. That's me. I need to hear something once or twice to get all of it. Not once, two or three times to get all of it. I do. We need to start focusing on how we can be a church that is reaching out. Because I'm not done when you're done. I don't want to be done. Unless it's the rapture, I don't want to be done when you're done. I got some good rubber on these tires. And I want to go. So that is our prayer. When we look at the finances, there is a grand balance that is maintained by begging God for wisdom, temperance, and discernment. It requires good, clear communication. It requires the banishing of the phrase, don't worry about it. Because I don't have to worry. I did that to my dad. My dad was in the hospital. He forgot his charger. And I said, well, Dad, here, take this charger. I got seven of them. Why do I have seven of them? Because they keep moving. I've got one that's super glued into its place. Here. Oh, no, don't worry about that. I ain't got to worry about it. I got seven of them. I ain't worried. I ain't got to worry. I got this little thing called research. I ain't got to worry. We can think and we can be calm and we can. I don't have to worry. I just have to plan. And oh, of all the ways that God has blessed us, if we could put if we could dial it in just a little bit better, oh, the distance we could go with what God has given us. If we just, so many blessings. We don't have problems we could. We don't have issues that we should. We are blessed. So what do? And dial it in just a little bit better. Even this, you know, we started this last week. What was the purpose of it? We're not in dire straits. Oh, no. But if we're not smart, we will be. But if we are like dragons from mythological stories and we're hoarding gold, that's going to be a problem too. I've known churches, we got $1 million. Literally, my church has $1 million. Well, what do you do with it? Well, we have it. You got anybody hungry in the? Anybody hungry in the church? You got anybody hungry in the neighborhood around you? Well, yeah, but we'd have to spend the money. Okay, well, how's your pastor? Well, we like to keep him just below the average income of the church.
Why?
Because it's good to keep them humble.
Why?
Do you support any missionaries? No. Somebody wants to go preach the gospel in a foreign field, that's their fault. We got to keep the storage.
Why? Lord comes back for us. The banks are getting it. Who are you saving it for? Again, there's a difference between having some savings and hoarding.
So let us never be caught on one side or the other where we are blowing the money or we are overstoring the money, but let us be right in that perfect pocket where God's will is done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I always believe that your work deserves a better hand than mine. And Lord, this last couple sermons, Lord, I firmly believe that to be true in this, that Lord, this would be a better message from a better man. But Lord, I ask this, that you teach us to be wise. Lord, not afraid to spend, but not wild and careless. Lord, help us to treat your ministry as it is the main focus of what we're supposed to be doing here. I pray, Lord, that we're doing the work that a church this size should be doing, and that, Father, we are spending as a church this size should be. Again, Lord, not too much, not too little, but, Lord, functioning. And, Father, I pray this, that if ever we fall into a blasé, maintenance, just showing up kind of attitude, I pray, Lord, you send the Holy Spirit to light a fire underneath us, that, Lord, we may be motivated again. Help us, Lord, to do ministry, and, Lord, I pray you bless those ministries. Because we need you in these things. These are just our hands, were it not for you. These would be just our ideas, were it not for you. Father, I pray that you teach us your will. Lord, help us to do it, so that, Father, we may give you the honor and glory for all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.